presented a picture that was not entirely to our fleshly minds uplifting. But the wisdom of God has required the preservation of this chapter among many of the scriptures that we might meditate upon our position before Him. We look around the countryside and we see the beautiful earth upon which we have been placed. And as we read from portions of the scripture, we are impressed with the fact that God intends to fill this earth with His glory. But as we read, God made man upright, but He hath sought out many inventions, and the earth has become defiled before Him. This chapter, the 19th of Numbers, is intended to teach us the exceeding sinfulness of sin, to impress us with the fact that a means has been provided to cleanse us and to make it fit for us to be inhabitants of a rejuvenated earth, an earth which does indeed manifest the glory of God. The details of this chapter, together with others of the law, are not to teach us that we are to observe its ritual. The Apostle Paul clearly instructs us that the law was to teach us something higher, that it was a shadow, that it was not the substance of what God was instructing, but that a pattern was set there that we might lay hold on eternal life. But in writing to the Hebrews, the great apostle said that the instructions which Israel failed in are set before us as a warning, because we have a greater responsibility, a greater position of sonship and daughtership before God. And if every transgression under that law received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? The keeping of the memorials of which this Paul said concerning Israel, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." He's now speaking at the first verse. "How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And in the sixth verse, he said, "Now these things were our examples, or types, or marks, as the type made by a die, an impression, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And verses 11 and 12, he repeats the same thought with the warning. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," the same as examples, types, "and they are written for our admonition," and here is the reason we now have it in our own hand, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." And the exhortation, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." To fall from is the thought. The interjection in this book of Numbers, which has to do with the wandering specifically of the children of Israel, of this 19th chapter, is remarkable. We are dealing in the chapters in Numbers with historical events. Events wherein Israel failed to do the things which God required. And this one chapter, with its detail, cleansing, and ritual form, is interjected in the middle. We find that the circumstances which this chapter had led up to had caused much sorrow much pain and death among the children of Israel. In the 12th chapter of Numbers, we find, to begin with, rebellion right at headquarters. Aaron and Moses question the authority of Moses. Aaron and Miriam question the authority of Moses. And we know the outcome. Miriam struck with leprosy for 7 days. In the 13th chapter, the failure of the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan because of the lack of faith. The 14th chapter follows on with their murmurings because they wanted to go back to Egypt. They preferred the darkness of Egypt to the light of God's guidance. The 16th chapter, again a rebellion in the highest ranks of Israel, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and many were slain upon that occasion. Death on every hand. The vindication of God's selection and God's choice in the 17th chapter, which was not accepted by the multitude, the budding of Aaron's rod. We die, we perish, they said. Who shall deliver us? But they were not looking unto the liberator that God had provided. The people had failed. How necessary then for them to realize that God had set a means of salvation, of cleansing and deliverance in their midst, if they could only see it. And this is entailed in this 19th chapter. The details of what actually happened and the carrying out of them day by day in Israel are important, but they are not the spirit, they are the letter. The things which we read here are to teach us. Paul said again in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, the law maketh nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better code did. Turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. He speaks of these very ordinances. The 9th chapter of Hebrews, verses 8 and 9. He had been speaking about the tabernacle, the first tabernacle, wherein these things were accomplished, or in relation to which they were accomplished. But into the second went the high priest, verse 7, alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, into everlasting life, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tent or tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, and here is the point, the figure which is to teach us, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Verses 13 and 14, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, and here is the thought that we have been reading from Numbers 19, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Here is the contrast of our position, brethren and sisters. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, a red heifer without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and it will do so if we are rightly exercised by these things. Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. But the anticipation of what is to come is set before us in the 11th chapter at verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What was the shadow? verse 2 of that 19th chapter, Israel is to bring a heifer, a young cow, which conveys the female aspect. At verse 2 again, the heifer was to be red and to have no spot, no blemish, upon which never a yoke had come. In verse 3, this red heifer is given to Eleazar, the heir apparent to the high priest's office, the son of Aaron. Eleazar takes this heifer without the camp. And out there, another man kills the heifer in his presence. Eleazar therefore takes of the blood of this heifer, stands before the tabernacle, and sprinkles it 7 times before the tabernacle, the tent, wherein the presence of God was evident. Another man burns the heifer completely in the presence of Eleazar, the high priest, or the son of the high priest. The skin, the flesh, the dung, completely everything is burnt to ashes. This is all there is left, the ashes. While this combustion is going on, Eleazar takes cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet wool and casts it into the burning, which become part of the ashes, the remnants of the burnt heifer. Then Eleazar washes his clothes. He bathes in water, and he is unclean until the evening. And then he comes into the camp. In verse 8, the man that did the burning washes his clothes, bathes, and is unclean until the evening. In verse 9 and 10, a clean man, a man who has not had connection with this ordinance, gathers up the ashes. He lays the ashes in a clean place without the camp to be used in the preparation of a water of separation for the purification of sin and for the cleansing of those of whom we read in that chapter. And not only was the water of separation mingled with the ashes to be used for Israel, it was to be used for the stranger that sojourned in the land. The man that gathered up the ashes was unclean. He had to wash his clothes, to bathe, and be unclean until the evening. Then in the later verses of this chapter, we are given the details of the use of the ashes. A clean person takes the ashes and running water in a vessel and hyssop, and with the hyssop he dips into this water mingled with the ashes and sprinkles all those who have been involved involuntarily in any way to death. And here we pause to note that the circumstances by which people were defiled were those in any way who had contact with death. And this would almost include everybody in the normal walk of life. And it is to tell us, this is the condition that we are in. We are surrounded by a dead community. We are surrounded by death in every aspect. And when we realize the economy which God has ordered, and life and light on every hand, and the spirit light which His Word has conveyed, then we will realize how necessary the salvation through Christ is, and how we must walk according to the pattern which has been set. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Anybody who touched a dead body was unclean for 7 days. A cleansing was required on the third day, and then they would be clean on the seventh. And if they did not go through this ordinance, they defiled the tabernacle of God, which is so clearly set out in this chapter, and they had to be cut off from Israel, completely disassociated with the company of Israel. Whether this law was ever carried out, we do not know. But certainly the pattern is here, and in the antitype it will be carried out. And this is why the lesson is so important for us. If we are not cleansed on the third day, we will not be clean on the seventh. But notice again the involuntary defilement of death. Verses 14 and 15. If anyone died in a dwelling, everything therein was unclean. All open vessels were contaminated. And again, in the prosecution of the warfare that God had ordered at different times, what do we find? He who toucheth a slain person, or a dead body, or the bone of a man, or a grave, all involuntarily become contaminated, and they are unclean for 7 days. At verse 21 of this chapter, there had to be a sprinkling on the third day. And the very man that did the sprinkling became unclean. He had to wash his clothes. He had to bathe, and he was unclean until the even. And again, the extension of the uncleanness. Anyone who touched an unclean person had to be cleansed. From step to step to step, we can see the contaminating influence going forth. How necessary then for us to search the Word and to be sure that we are associated with cleansing influences rather than defiling influences in our daily associations. Otherwise, we are extending a condition that has been brought about by sin. All that we do must reflect the honor of God. All that we do must be dedicated to God in everything. And we say this is all-inclusive. It includes our daily work must be done, as Paul said, unto the Lord. The defiled condition is transmitted from person to person. What then is the meaning of all this? What are we to learn from these events? We notice that the red heifer came from Israel. It was taken from Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. The red heifer represents Christ. He was taken not only from Israel, the means that God has provided for salvation, but more fundamentally, he is taken from the human race. As Paul said again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, so well known, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, or that which hath the power of death, that is, the diabolos, the sin nature. And again from that same chapter at verse 11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And here again he is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Ah, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. We notice that there is a female aspect in the heifer. We remember the words addressed to Eve, that it was her seed that should bruise the serpent in the head, the final, ultimate abolition of sin. It had to come from the woman. And again, speaking of woman's position, the apostle said that she shall be saved in the childbearing, or in the birth of the child, the Son of God. So this heifer is taken from the human race to be the salvation of mankind. The heifer was red. Red always speaks of sin. It's to teach us the first principle of salvation. There has to be a recognition of sin as the basic cause bringing about death. And that was why these things were to teach Israel nationally at that time and to teach us spiritually, and for national Israel to receive the spiritual lesson if their hearts were attuned. And that is the reason for the whole process. The ritual means nothing. Just as baptism means nothing unless the heart is right, unless our hearts are attuned to what we are doing. And it is why the memorials on Sunday morning will mean nothing unless we partake knowingly of what we are doing and have our hearts centered on the love which is contained in that sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 1, speaking of these very offerings and sacrifices and ordinances of which Paul speaks, touch not, taste not, handle not, which shall all perish with the using. The prophet Isaiah, in reasoning with Israel, said in his first chapter at verse 13, bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary with them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God had commanded those sacrifices, but it was the manner in which they were doing them that troubled God. Wash you, here is the thought, wash you with the water of separation, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Christ said, these ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone. The red heifer was given to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the high priest. The name Eleazar means God will help. It had to be a provision by God. It could not be done by man unaided. Man has sought out many inventions, many means of salvation, but they are absolutely impotent to bring about the salvation required. Notice what the prophet Isaiah further says in his 59th chapter at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. But he provided. God will provide a son, a lamb, my son. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. God provided the man. The heifer had to be without spot. No blemish, no yoke. God's sacrifice has to be perfect. And this is also taught by other aspects of the law. It teaches us that the best must go to God. After that, the sacrifice belongs to those who partake, but the best is unto God. Anything else is not satisfactory. We're not trying to discourage you, brothers and sisters. We are trying to impress the fact with you and ourselves that God expects everything that we possibly can do. He does not expect any more than we can do, but He will take no less. If we feel, because we carry the name Christadelphian, that we shall be in the kingdom, we better do what Paul said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We will never work our way into the kingdom, though works are absolutely required. When we stand in the presence of the great judge, it will not be, "Thou owest me salvation or everlasting life." It will be that we are so thankful that He has been merciful to us. We have done the best we could with what we had. Of Christ it was said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And Paul added, "He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I do always those things which please my Father." And without this, complete dedication, complete sacrifice, complete burning of the flesh, in the case of Christ, there was no possibility of a resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of which we heard yesterday morning in exhortation, and of which we read this morning in the 28th chapter of Matthew. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He has risen, and He is our hope of salvation." Death could not hold Him in the grave. Of His righteousness, of His complete dedication, of the complete burning of the flesh of the heifer Christ, we lay hold by service, the washing of the water by the Word. And this is the teaching contained in this chapter 19 of Numbers. When we stand, therefore, at the judgment seat, and if we are found acceptable, we will declare, as Revelations 5 and 9 says, "Thou hast redeemed us unto thyself out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It will not be a redemption that we have accomplished. It will be a redemption through the blood of Christ. Upon this heifer, no yoke was to have passed. No other association is evident in the work of Christ from His birth to His death to His ascension. It was always, "I do those things which please my Father. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." So, brethren and sisters, we come out of the waters of baptism, the water of separation, and we also must put on no other yoke. Remember the ass upon which Christ rode into Jerusalem upon this ass, never man had ridden before. And as Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 and 1, "Let us lay aside, as we come out of the waters of baptism, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." If we do this, Christ will present us without spot or wrinkle. And we think now of a natural garment. And how we do not like a garment that is spotted or wrinkled in any form. In a higher sense, then, we must be presented spotless, without wrinkle, in the presence of him who is the creator of all the earth. For Christ himself, as we read in Hebrews 9 and 14, offered himself without spot unto God. And as Peter adds in 1 Peter 1 and 19, a lamb without spot and blemish. And again, from 2 Peter 3 and 14, we also will be found without spot and blameless if we are washed on the third day with the remnants of the heifer burning. And Jude, in his short epistle, said that if we do these things, we shall be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. But this whole transaction takes place outside the camp. The law itself is teaching here that it could not cleanse itself, nor any who came unto God through it, but as a shadow of things beyond. Salvation could not come by the law, as we have observed from Hebrews. Salvation neither can come by our works. It is the gift of God, as Paul said in Romans 6 and 23, the gift of God is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death, is the contrast he makes in that 23rd verse. And Paul tells us, therefore, in our association, to join Christ as the burnt heifer outside the camp. Turning again to his powerful words in Hebrews 13, 13th chapter of Hebrews and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Christ also, that he might just sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And here is our position. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We should not have any tied down place in this earth. We have no continuing city here. We seek a city to come. But we notice that another slays the animal. Christ was slain by the Romans at the instigation of the Jews. Note in this chapter there is no record for the cleansing of the man who slew the red heifer, but for all the others. In Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, we find Peter saying that Christ was delivered up, and that ye denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer, and you killed the Prince of Life. But these transactions were of God. God was the one who had made the selection and provided the means. But it was by wicked hands that they sought a murderer and killed the Prince of Life. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But Peter adds in his second chapter, verse 23, ye have taken with wicked hands and have crucified and slain. But brethren and sisters, in that 11th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that when we partake of the memorials on Sunday morning, that if we do not partake in an acceptable manner, having examined ourselves, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And again, notice what Paul said in Hebrews 6 and 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Here is a grave danger which fell upon those who had the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, because they were crucifying afresh the Son of God, if they did not use these things correctly. We'll notice that in all the transactions that Eliezer was present, he becomes associated with death as the priest, just as Christ himself was associated with the things which were involved in the bringing of salvation to the world. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot shall purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We notice now that Eliezer takes the blood and he sprinkles it before the tabernacle seven times. Seven speaks of perfection. Christ is the antitype, the perfect offering, his blood sprinkled before the tabernacle, and he enters heaven by pouring out his lifeblood. And all that is implied by what happened in the presence of Eliezer and his partaking of the events conveys the lesson of the sacrifice of Christ, his blood poured out before the tabernacle. We find that one now burns the remnants, as we have noted. Complete destruction is taught. In the case of Christ, a complete destruction of the flesh in his dedication to God and in the change from the mortal nature to the glorious immortal state. Or as Christ said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Into the burning or combustion of the elements of the heifer, three other ingredients are cast: cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet or scarlet wool. Here is a sweet odor rising unto God in the complete destruction of the flesh. The cedar would carry this thought. And cedar appears prominently in all the constructions of the tabernacle and temple of God. Cedar is the upright tree, flourishing as the cedars of Lebanon. This is the involvement of the upright in the burning. But it is acceptable because of the odor. Yes, it requires trial and tribulation. We remember the three cast into the burning fiery furnace, and the fourth appearing like the Son of Man. Yes, God required it this way. It was foreordained before the foundation of the earth as a means in which God, in his knowledge, saw necessary. The hyssop, also, which springeth out of the wall of which Solomon spoke, cast into this burning. Hyssop has medicinal detergent characteristics for the healing of others. It has blue flowers. Blue speaks of healing. And we, brothers and sisters, are associated in the process. Scarlet wool cast into the burning. The sins of others are cast into the conflagration. As Isaiah said in his 53rd chapter, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. A perfect sacrifice, a lamb to slaughter led, completely destroyed to bring salvation. the bringing of salvation by death. And we must become associated with these things, my brethren and sisters. We must understand what we are doing when we are dealing with the things of God. We must present our bodies, living sacrifices, rising to newness of life, complete dedication unto God. Eleazar and the burner were unclean until the evening. They had to bathe their clothes, wash themselves, and the cleansing process itself brought defilement, as we noted. There was association with death. And how then can we miss the significance of these things to Christ? It does certainly impress us with the fact that Christ was one of us. It teaches the defilement of sin, that sin is exceedingly sinful. A clean man gathers up the ashes. Here is a clean person speaking of picking up the ashes, the remnants of the burnt heifer, the remnants of Christ. In relation to death, we find the lesson taught that salvation was set forth by the apostles. Here is the clean person. The apostles were those who were considered clean by the washing of the Word of God. And those who preach the gospel message fall into the same category. They pick up the remnants, and the Word is carried forward, the Word of the salvation possible through the death of Christ. Ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. These who preach the word are defiled. They have to wash, and they are unclean until the even. They are unclean until the end of the Gentile day. There is a cleansing of the defilement of death by death. The defilement of that nature which sinned in the beginning. Who are cleansed? Any who recognize association with death. Any who come to recognize their accidental relationship to death in birth. Any who are contaminated by the battle against the defiling sin. And any who recognize that in this economy there is nothing that can save. The contamination alone comes by this world, that only life can come from the Word of God. The cleansing process is defiling. We cannot go out of the world. We are in the world, but not of it. As we said a moment ago, just being in Christ is not enough. We are associated with death, and we must work out our salvation. Like as Christ was raised up, so we must rise to newness of life. Going on with the type, this sprinkling was done on the third day of the uncleanness. The uncleanness lasted for 7 days. The waters of separation, including the ashes, had to be sprinkled upon the individual on the third day.